Well, when I was a young kid, I was fascinated by the illustrations written by, drawn by Basil Wolverton in the Bible story books. Now, these came out later. When they were first printed, they were printed in the Plain Truth magazine. And I was a preteen when I first saw them. And they were fascinating to me. And then, of course, reading them later, and showing them to our kids. Now, I don't know if you could see this drawing. It's a rather large drawing about these three giants in the land. And way down here by this rock are 12 tiny figures of men, 12 tiny men, tall giants and 12 tiny men behind this little rock. And not only was I intrigued, whoa, these guys were tall. But, you know, our kids were as well when we went through this. It, you know, looked like something out of science fiction. Now, this story begins in the law and concludes in Joshua. And this picture drawing is focused on Numbers 13. Let's look at Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Let's get the context of this drawing. And we realize that they were Israel was about to go into the promised land, but they didn't want to go in right away. They wanted to have it spied out. So 12 men went in to spy out the land. And they came back with a report. And that's found in verse 27. When they told them, they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And one of the other drawings to me that was so fascinating was this picture of two men, drawing of two men holding this huge thing of grapes. That to me was always fascinating to see. Huh? One bundle of grapes, man, you know, one grape would take you, you know, about a half hour to eat one grape or whatever. This is fascinating stuff. And that's what they, the land is great. And all the produce, it's just fine. It's wonderful. However, and there's always that, however, the people are strong. The descendants of Anak are there, meaning giants. And there were giants there. Verse 32. "And so the children of Israel were given a bad report. And the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw are men of great stature. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so were we in their sight." They felt like they were grasshoppers, and those they felt that the giants looked down upon them as grasshoppers. Well, Israel flew into hysterics. They just got so upset. They had seen God perform countless miracles, bringing them out of Egypt, bring him through the Red Sea, water coming out of rocks, quail falling from heaven, the mighty nation of Egypt brought to its knees. But they then began accusing God just before they're ready to enter the promised land. They accuse God of dragging him out into the wilderness to kill him. And so only two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, made a case for entering the land. Notice verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." So Caleb's statement was not based on fear. It was based on faith that we could come into the land. I mean, there were giants. That's true. But were they as big and tall? Well, you look at Goliath, and Goliath was a giant, but it wasn't in the same way described when he was in his confrontation with David. But what Caleb did was rely on God's promise and God's greater strength. And he did not allow fear to disrupt his way of thinking. Well, they thought it would be Israel thought it would be a suicidal type of thing. So let's just read chapter 14, verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us out basically to kill us? Wouldn't it be better to be in Egypt? So let's select a leader in verse 4. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, as well as Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who spied out the land. Look, it's a good land. Let's go in there in verse 8. You know, the Lord is delighted in us. He's going to give us this land that flows with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. Don't fear them in verse 9. And all the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. They were ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Incredible. Incredible. And then, of course, we know what happened. So God intervened, as it says there at the end of verse 10, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So God intervened before there was any executions to take place. So chapter 14, verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Anyone who was 20, anyone who had just turned 20 up to whatever they were, only the 19 and under went into the land. But if you were 20 years old and above, they would die in the next 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. Except for Caleb and Joshua, who by no means, you shall by no means enter the land that I swore to you, except for Caleb and Joshua. And then verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, each day will bear your guilt 1 year. 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And they were rejected, that generation of going into the land. We often hear about Joshua, not so much as about Caleb. And that's what I thought we would look at in this sermon today. Lessons we can learn from Caleb. Notice what God said about Caleb, though, in verse 24. And we'll keep this in mind as this is a basis for some lessons we can learn. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I'll bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Two qualities here. He had a different spirit, and he followed God fully. In all the time of those 40 years, in all the time that Israel got into more idolatry, he still followed God fully. Notice this scripture in Deuteronomy 1. Now, Deuteronomy 1, verse 36. Deuteronomy 1, verse 36. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and to him and his children, I am giving the land on which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord. Even all during the time of the wilderness, he still followed God fully. And he was going to give that land to him and his children. That goes on for many, many generations to him and his children. Keep that in mind as well. The next time we read of Caleb is now into Joshua. So there's a tie-in from Numbers, Deuteronomy, and into Joshua. Joshua 14. Let's look at Joshua 14 and verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, or their courage to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden will be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Notice how many times that is found. We've seen this time after time. He wholly followed the Lord. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. So he's now 85 years old. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and here I am, 85 years old. He's still following God no matter how old he was. It's a good lesson for all of us as well. No matter how old we are, we follow God fully. Okay. Verse 11. I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. So God gave him some extra strength as well. I mean, I look back, I wish I had as much energy now as I did when I was 40. But I'm not even up to 85 yet. So this is incredible. My strength was then, so my strength for war, both for going out and coming down there. Give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke to me in that day. You heard then how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It will be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll be able to go in and drive them out, as the Lord had said. Let me go in. I'm ready to go out and take out these giants. Almost a half a century waiting, and Caleb's faith was still strong. He didn't hesitate for a moment. And yes, there were still giants in the land. So let me go up there. Let me take them out. Let me take possession of this land. In Caleb's mind, if God had promised it, that was good enough for him. He, like many heroes of the Bible, judged him faithful. Who promised. They judged him faithful. And you find that scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 11. He found him faithful. Faith. And while he was 85 years old, he was ready and willing to work with God and take possession of his mountain. Verse 13. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb to this day. because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Again, see that phrase. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Fascinating story. At age 85, he took possession of the land. So, Hebron. Hebron's an interesting area. It is quite important in biblical history. I call it the VIP cave, the cave of Machpelah. That is where the patriarchs are buried, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, and Jacob and Leah. They're all buried there, right near Hebron. It is where David ruled from Judah. He ruled Judah from Hebron for the first 7 years before moving his capital to Jerusalem. Now, there's an additional story here that's also interesting to read. Chapter 15, verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. Now, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. Okay. Namely, Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. All right. We find in verse 14 that Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak, so he got rid of those giants. He went up there from there to the inhabitants of Debir. And then verse 16. Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." So whoever goes up and takes this territory, I'll give you my daughter for a wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. He gave Aksa, his daughter, as wife. So he actually gave his daughter to his cousin. Now, at that time, cousins were able to marry, but that all changed during the time of Moses and the Israelites. It was supposed to change, but in this case, it didn't, and it continued. And so, nonetheless, this is what happened, because Othniel was the uncle, I mean, it was the nephew of Caleb. So, anyway, had the daughter. I mean, there are indications in the law that you don't do that, but there were times that people still did these things. All right. What happened with Aksa? We don't often read about Aksa. Let's look at Aksa. Interesting lady. That was so when she came to him, referring to Othniel. She's now coming to Othniel as his wife. She persuaded him, "Let me talk to my father," to ask her father for a field. So she comes to him, persuades him, "I want to talk to my father." She asks Caleb for a field. She dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want? What do you wish?" She said, "Give me a blessing. I want a field. Since you have given me land in the south, this field, give me springs of water too. Don't just give me this land that has no water. I want some water." And not only that, he was so generous, he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This was the inheritance, the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. I think this is really cool. This is a Jewish woman who exerts her womanness. And I know what that's like with in our own family with with my own sisters as well, but they can be convincing, and they can be very adamant. I don't think she was out of line here. Could it have been an example that she saw all of her life about her father being so dedicated to God that she could ask him for this extra inheritance of these springs of water? Could be. One wonders. All you have is about 3 or 4 verses about her, and that's it. But that family went on to increase, and that whole area became the inheritance of Judah. God was with Caleb's descendants long after Caleb died. And you find an interesting, you know, you read through the Bible so often, and then you see something, you think, how in the world did I miss this? Let's look at 1 Samuel 25, which I think is interesting. Remember that David had sent men to get some food from a guy by the name of Nabal. And he refused to give David and his men any food. So we find this in 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And that's what, you know, you read through that and you think, well, wait a minute. He was from Caleb. Nabal was Jewish. And he had this great wealth where he was. Now, before Abigail intervened, because David was angry and he was going to go in and kill Nabal and all of his lineage. And you find that in verse 22. He said, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. And so one wonders, could it have been that Abigail was so moved to make sure that David did not come in and destroy the whole family? She went out and, of course, appeased him. And David thanked her greatly. He later married Abigail after Nabal died. Caleb's progeny continued to live in the land. At least that one family. They weren't destroyed by David. I just find it kind of interesting when you look at the story of Caleb. All right, let's now look at some lessons. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. Caleb had to wait a long time to enter into his possession, but he never lost heart. He never lost the will to endure and follow God. We face a lot of stuff today, and I think we talk about it a lot. I know we do, and it's frustrating, for sure, to see what is going on, because we know that we can't solve it now. And no human government can solve it. The only way any of this will be solved is when Christ truly intervenes and establishes his government. There is a lack of love today, and we got to make sure that doesn't, you know, come in and affect us. Joshua was living with the Israelites for 40 years, and those people were sinners. And they never repented, and they died, and they got into more horrible stuff, and he bided his time. He continued to follow God wholly. In the end, we have to be like Caleb, And we have to do what Christ promised in Leviticus 21, verse 19. No, wait a minute. That's not Leviticus. It's Luke. They both start with L. And Luke starts with L-U. Where are we? Luke. Luke 21, verse 19. By your patience, possess your souls. By your patience. We look forward to the kingdom. And I was just thinking the other night that, you know, I came in the church when I was about 9 years old. We started first hearing the truth of God when I was about 8. You know, we've waited for all these years, 60 or more years, and we're still waiting. But we have to have patience, as Jesus Christ told us, because it will come, intervention will come, but it may take a while longer, maybe another number of years, we don't know. But through patience and faith, we can obtain everything that God promises, and we find that in verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In your patience, possess your souls. Don't lose heart. Jacob did not allow that to happen. But he also made sure that he continued to have the different spirit within him. He responded differently than the other 10 spies. Notice Philippians 4. And in verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need God within us, and that's possible through his Holy Spirit. And notice the encouraging words that Paul wrote in verse 19. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All of our need is supplied to us by God and Jesus Christ, and that comes into us through God's Holy Spirit. So when we see giants out there, things that look insurmountable, what do we do? Number one, don't fear or worry, but be like Caleb. Number two, don't become weary in our faith, but be like Caleb. And number three, don't waver in our beliefs, but be like Caleb. In conclusion, let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. You You know, Caleb is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. And yet I would say that Caleb had great faith. Great faith. And that's what we find stated here in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. It's an interesting statement, interesting set of words here. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author," he began it, "and he will finish our faith, who but for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Our main example is Jesus Christ. But Caleb, too, had this different spirit in him. Now, here's the phrase we want to look at. Verse 1, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." This is the only place in the New Testament where this particular Greek word is used, of cloud of witnesses. And according to Thayer's lexicon, it means a large, dense multitude. A large, dense multitude, or a throng of people. Hebrews 11 talks specifically about certain specific individuals, but there were others, like it says in verse 36, that had all kinds of trials and imprisonment, and others. And so verse 1 of chapter 12 is telling us we're surrounded by all of those people of faith. And Caleb was one of them. A throng of people. And we know of people in our own lives, don't we? I would say so. There are people that I know who've been in the church years and years and years, and they exhibited tremendous faith, and they died in the faith, and some are still living in the faith, as we're all trying to have faith in order to be doing our part to be part of the kingdom. I think we all want to do that. So we need to have the same Spirit of God that was in all these people, be part of that throng, that multitude, that cloud, and recognize that we can always look to Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. We look to Jesus, but we also can look to Caleb as a man of faith.